pleasure with that they will receive in heaven, in paradise. And the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not detail the Hur al-Ain for the woman is because of the modesty.
That kind of steps on the next question, because some people say that this shows that Islam and at large the Quran is a male-dominated religion. It focuses on the male, on the men of its religion, of its faith. Why doesn't it also give the same promises to the ladies?
Yeah, that's the thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this answer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is walking modestly. And even the words that are used, you know, the translation, when we go into translation, we might go into, you know, some taboo words. But when you look at them in the Arabic manner, they're very well pleased. They're really well put out there. The manner of using these words is very eloquent in describing these, you know,
is it very
taboo,
polite?
Yeah. It's very polite. It's a very polite manner of saying it. And that's the beauty of the Arabic language and the way that the Holy Quran uses it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the end of the day, because men, you know, usually they don't have that modesty, that shyness in talking about their sexual pleasures, unlike women, or like when we talk about it for women out there, where it's, you know, considered unmodest, or at least in the, you know, during that time for the Arabs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not go into details. Rather, it's in that general rule where they have what they desire. So at the end of the day, they might have like four husbands, they might have five husbands over there. They want, it's up to them and how they pray Salat al-Layl or whatever good actions that they do.
All right, thank you very much, Brother Habib. It's time for us to take a break, and we'll be back right after the break to further the discussion. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verse 33 of chapter An-Naba. So we said that heaven is a place where every pleasure is addressed and you get what you want, which means both men and women can get whatever they want of sexual pleasures.
Yeah, and that's the verse that we talked about, that you get what you desire, or they will have what they desire or wish. Now, there's a second answer for the question that you asked, is that why do we only have the Quran talking about Hur al-Ain? What about the Hur al-Ain for the woman, right? Because the descriptions that are available is all about the woman having this kinds of, you know, a body part, this kind of size, this age and whatnot, how they look, how they smell and whatever. But what about the men for the women? And like we said, the first answer is that the Quran is modest. It talked about it generally. It did not go into details because it was following the modest culture available between the Arabs. And then you go into the second part, second answer available out there. As Sayyid al-Khu'i, radwanullah ta'ala alayh, was asked in the book, and he wrote it, that this question is available and answered in the book Sirat al-Najat. Sirat al-Najat. It's pretty much a question and answers between people and the marja, Sayyid al-Khu'i. And here he's asked a question. We have this supplication in Ramadan, the holy month of Ramadan, and it states that وَرْزُقْ مِنَ الْحُورِ الْعِينِ, right? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala حُورِ الْعِينِ in the supplication. And he has asked, all right, women and men read this dua. Women and men read this dua. They read this supplication. So what do the women mean by when they say Hur al-Ain? Hur al-Ain is only for men. As Sayyid al-Khu'i answers like this. He states that Hur al-Ain is for men and women. Why? Because in the hereafter, when we leave this realm, there's no such thing as male and female. There's no such thing as male or female. And the laws of male and female are in this realm. In the hereafter, there is no, you know, you being a male or female. You're you. And then you have this sexual partner, which is Hur al-Ain. So therefore, there is no difference so therefore, Hur al-Ain is for men and for women. Of course, I do not accept this for a couple of reasons. But the main reason why I do not accept it is because the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing Hur al-Ain is describing them as women. How? Because he's talking about, like how in this verse, the manner of their breast, for example. There's also different verses talking about them being virgins. It also talks about their beauty and skin and the manner that their skin is, which is understood as being women. So therefore, if you say there is no sex rules or sex laws
any genders.
By genders, for example. And thereafter, that's against the idea of them, Hurul'ain, being described as women. Another thing is, another way to understand the words of Sayyid al-Khu'i, of course, is to say that there is no, there could be, you know, there could be female and female sexual intercourse in the hereafter. That's another way to understand the answer of Sayyid al-Khu'i. Now, that really goes back to Sayyid al-Khu'i. Me personally, I stay on my first answer, and I believe that there is going to be the sexual pleasures of the woman, of women will be answered in the hereafter. How are they going to be answered? It depends on what they want in the hereafter, and that's up to them, and that's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not going to say that, no. If you're a man, you're going to heaven as a man. If you're a woman, you're going to heaven as a woman. And we have various sayings to aid this concept.
And anything you want will be met.
But
that's
anyone wants to review. Anyone wants to review the answer of Sayyid al-Khu'i is available in Salat al-Najat. And like how I said, sometimes things are. I always say this. Sometimes things are out of our hands to understand. We do not have our imam, the connection between the heavens and the earth, to ask him this question. And you know, one may claim that, all right, why hasn't anyone thought about this before? We say that people might have thought about it, but because the answer was clear to them, they did not, you know, have a need to ask this question.
Thank you very much, Brother Habib. I'm afraid that's all the time that we have. Thanks. It's always very informative talking with you. If you miss this program, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous episodes. Simply search IRIB English Radio, Quran Quest. Until next week, once again, I'd like to congratulate you on the birthday anniversary of Imam Ali al-Naqi. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن هذا القرآن
news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
The more scientists make progress in space exploration, the more they get persuaded to delve into the mysteries of the universe. Now, the release of stunning full-color images from deep in the cosmos has put astronomers on the edge of their seats. NASA has unveiled high-resolution pictures from its James Webb telescope, which is the largest space-based observatory ever launched. The images took 2 weeks to render from raw telescope data. The $9 billion infrared James Webb was launched on Christmas in 2021. It reached its destination in solar orbit nearly 1 million miles from Earth a month later. Then the telescope underwent months-long process to unfurl all of its components. James Webb is now finely tuned and fully focused. The telescope is expected to shed light on the life cycles and planets of planets and galaxies.
The International Fajj Fashion and Clothing Festival has drawn fashion designers from Iran and around the world. The designs displayed are trendy and at the same time they conform to the Islamic dress code. Yusuf Jalali has this report.
It's the Iranian fashion's biggest day. The 11th Fajr Fashion and Clothing Festival brought under one roof fashion designers from across Iran and some other Muslim nations to step up their designs.
I have participated here as a fashion designer. I am so happy to be a part of this event because it acts as a platform that links designers to producers and it helps like promote quality design in the market.
This festival is a major event in the Islamic world's fashion industry because it helps promote fashionable clothes that conform to Islamic guidelines.
A typical Iranian woman wears a button-up coat called manto and a scarf covering the head. Some others wear a piece of cloth called chador, which covers the body from head to toe. One of the challenges Iranian fashion designers have to deal with is to tailor their designs to Islamic dress code or hijab while keeping them trendy.
Clothes represent the identity of a nation. As a designer, my mission is to design clothes that best represent the dresser's nationality and their culture. At the same time, the aesthetic aspect of the garment need to catch the attention. I think this is an ultimate artistry if accomplished.
Smuggling is another persisting problem in the Iranian clothing industry. Out of the $8 billion annual turnover of Iran's garment industry, a whopping $5 billion is supplied through smuggling, say activists here. Experts say one of the reasons smuggling has the lion's share in Iran's clothing market is that it's more cost-effective to import foreign clothes rather than produce them domestically.
We are making our best efforts to push down the production costs, including the associated taxes, in order to promote designs that reflect our Islamic and Iranian identities, opposed to Western designs that seek to dominate global markets.
With all the actors in Iran's fashion industry present in the Fajr Festival, the event is seen as a place to highlight and address the challenges with the aim to provide the stage for Iranian fashion activists to shine in the domestic market.
It might seem contradictory when we would associate fashion with the Islamic dress code. What is the art of a fashion designer that sews traditions to style and designs clothes that are both stylish and hijab? Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Children in Qatar are helping a conservation program revive the population of a critically endangered species of turtles. The children help release the baby turtles after they hatch, which usually takes place during the dark hours of the evening. The hawksbill mothers are cared for, if needed, when they arrive at the beach to lay their eggs. When the little turtles emerge, the weaker ones are taken to facilities at the foundation. There, they are cared for until they are strong enough to be returned to sea. Program managers say getting children involved helps raise awareness about the endangered species and how they can help prevent some of the challenges these turtles face.
As adults, we are kind of beyond hope. Our brain is no longer plastic. We can't really learn new things. But children have the power to really internalize all these things that they're learning, that they're seeing. They make these habits part of their life. They make decisions based on, is it good for the environment, alongside with economic value for money kind of decisions. And this is what we want to cultivate.
The children also get a chance to form bonds with the hawksbill turtles. Some of them have even named the one they are going to release. That's why life experts with the conservation program say only 1% of every 1,000 hatchlings make it to adulthood. Poaching, climate change, fishing nets and marine pollution have all contributed to the dwindling numbers of the species. The program was launched roughly a decade ago and has released 30,000 hatchlings into the sea in the last 5 years. Experts are optimistic about the success of the program.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Elephants are the largest living animals on Earth that in many cultures are associated with good luck, wisdom and fertility. But their overpopulation has become a matter of concern in the southeastern African nation of Malawi.
We want to reduce the population of elephants in this park, in Liwonde National Park, because currently we have 600 plus elephants in this park. We would be comfortable, ecologically speaking, that is, to have 300 elephants in this park.
Officials say they will relocate 250 elephants from a national park in a southern town to another park by the end of July. They say the plan is part of a national conservation initiative to maintain healthy habitats in the country's national parks. Establishing viable elephant populations and ensuring the prosperity of local communities around the parks are said to be the other aspects. Residents say the elephants often stray into their gardens and damage their crops. Authorities had relocated some 300 elephants from the same town in 2019.
A zoo in Mexico City celebrates the birthday of two very special residents, bringing cheers and excitement to visitors. Chinese pandas Xin Xin and Xuan Xuan have turned 35 and 33, becoming the oldest pandas in human captivity. China gifted their ancestors to Mexico back in 1975 to boost the relationships between the two countries. Later on, and thanks to the hard work of caretaker teams, 8 cubs were born from the parents. Zoo officials say for them, learning the A to Z of panda care was a long journey.
The pandas living in Chapultepec, Xuan Xuan and Xin Xin, turned 35 and 33 years old, respectively. When their parents arrived, we didn't know much about pandas, so vets and biologists had to follow recommendations from those who took care of giant pandas in the People's Republic of China. From then on, we evolved. We found new and better diets and daily care practices such as vaccine administration or parasite removal. Then they started to breed, which was quite a success since it was the first panda that was born and which survived named Toy.
The birthday celebration has coincided with the zoo's 99th foundation anniversary. A panda's normal lifespan is estimated at about 15 to 20 years for those out in nature and about 30 years for the ones in human care. But the good news is, despite their old age, Xuan Xuan and Xin Xin are in perfectly good shape. A goat in the Pakistani city of Karachi has made the headlines for its not-so-ordinary looks. The animal owns strikingly long ears. Simba was only born last month and his ears have already reached the length of 54 centimeters. The goat's breeder, Muhammad Hassan Narejo, says he has approached Guinness World Records to see if Simba can be included as the greatest of all time, or the goat, for this peculiar feature. The kid is in the center of attention, so he receives all sorts of help to live a smoother life. This includes a special harness for his ears and daily religious rituals to wish him good health. The breeder says that by promoting Simba's image, he is trying to introduce Pakistan as a major goat breeding nation.
The sky is the limit for wind sports in Iraq's Kurdistan region as members of the paragliding team launched into the sunset. Tourists have also come to watch team members bravely run towards the edge of the cliff of Mount Asmar. They usually take off facing the west to catch the sunset and then glide down towards the grey green meadows. The windy landscape around Iraq's northeastern city of Sulaymaniyah is a hot spot for paragliding. Participants of the sport say it requires a lot of physical strength and mental concentration. Some say their favorite aspect of the activity is the intense silence when flying high above the ground. There are many big restaurants with Michelin stars awarded based on their quality. But you will be amazed to know that an eatery located in a tiny village in Greenland also has this badge of honor, making it the world's most remote Michelin-starred restaurant. This eatery in the village, which is home to only 53 people, serves you what it gets from its immediate surroundings. Looking out over the chilly North Atlantic, customers taste a variety of local products, ranging from whale skin to an Arctic bird whose entire wing, including feathers, is on the plate. The restaurant is so remote that you can only reach there by boat through floating icebergs. The head chef says he forages for wild berries, flowers, and herbs every day since the menu largely includes local flavors. A young British artist has found an incredible way to create art using not pen or paper, but typewriter. Symbols and letters are turned into complex drawings by this 25-year-old's adept fingers, gaining him attention online. London-based James Cork, who studied architecture, used to draw portraits. But that all changed when he discovered his now signature tool, the typewriter, in 2014. He says the idea came to his mind when he came across Paul Smith, an artist from the 1920s who produced similar work. Initially, Cook thought it impossible, but he gave it a try. Now, after 8 years, he can draw complex images from Hollywood star Tom Hanks to the London Eye or the Millennium Bell. But while his works appear flawless to viewers, Cook says it never gets any easier and that it's always a challenge for him.
There's something really satisfying about kind of using this sort of limited palette of... You basically have about 44 keys on a typewriter on average. So you've got to kind of puzzle piece those letters, numbers, punctuation marks together to make a drawing.
Recently, online interest has encouraged Cook to pursue his passion. People donate their typewriters to Cook, who gives these machines a second life. He now has a collection of more than 40 typewriters dating from the early 20s.
The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
We're waiting for you to be my
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I'm your host, Zainab. Dear listeners, today we'll talk about a very interesting topic, that is du'as, supplication about Mahdawiyyat. Dr. Karimi, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Very warm welcome.
Thank you for having me.
So, Dr. Karimi, in our last episodes, we have been talking about the supplications about Mahdawiyyat. There are many narrations that say that the time of occultation will be a very difficult time on the believers, wherein the faith of a believer will be challenged, wherein there will be very, very difficult to be firm on that faith, to goods will be considered as evils, evils will be considered as goods. So there will be a very difficult time. Is there any supplication, is there any dua that kind of help us to save this faith, like that asks Allah, oh Allah, give me the capability to be obedient to you, to stay away from the evil and all?
Sure. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. One of the very profound supplications we have received from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is the dua which begins by Allahumma arzuqna tawfiq al-ta'a, and usually this du'a is known by the du'a of Allahumma arzuqna tawfiq al-ta'a. And the point of how it is related to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is that it's been taught by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And when we are talking about a supplication taught by Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, it means that it is very relevant to our time, because the Imam of our time, he has taught this dua and supplication to be read by the Shia, and I mean by all Muslims during the time of the occultation of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Allahumma arzuqna tawfiqan ta'a wa bu'da al-masiyya wa sidqa al-niyyati wa irfana al-hurma.
This is, as I mentioned, very profound supplications, and it's in need of, I mean, many books of commentaries to be written on it. Again, I would like to quickly read this dua quickly and its translation, and if I have time, maybe a quick commentary on some parts of this dua. We read in this dua, Allahumma arzuqna tawfiq al-ta'a, O Allah, grant us the blessing and the succor and good fortune of being obedient to you, wa bu'd al-ma'asiyah, and keep us away from disobedience, wa sidq al-niyyah, and let us be sincere in our intentions, wa irfan al-hurma, provide us with the knowledge of what is forbidden or sacred, wa akrimna bil-huda wal-istiqama, honor us with guidance and honesty, وَسَدِّدْ أَلْسَنَتَنَا بِالسَّوَابِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ, and direct our tongues to what is right and wise. وَمْلَأْ قُلُوبَنَا بِالْعِلْمِ وَالْمَعْرِفَةِ, fill our hearts with learning and knowledge. وَطَهِّرْ بُطُونَنَا مِنَ الْحَرَامِ وَالشُّبْهَةِ, and cleanse our stomachs from what is forbidden and of doubt. وَكْفُفْ أَيْدِيَنَا عَنِ الظُّلْمِ وَالسَّرِقَةِ. We see that different rights are mentioned, the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rights of the people, the rights of ourselves. Prevent our hands from committing oppression and theft. وَغْضُدْ أَفْصَارَنَا عَنِ الْفُجُورِ وَالْخِيَانَةِ. Lower our gaze out of modesty from immorality and disloyalty. وَسْدُدْ أَسْمَعَنَا عَنِ اللَّغْوِ وَالْغِيبَةِ, and block our ears from hearing foolish talk and slander. وَتَفَضَّلْ عَلَى عُلَمَائِنَا بِالزُّهْدِ وَالنَّصِيحَةِ, and oblige our learned scholar with piety and sincere advice. وَعَلَى الْمُتَعَلَّمِينَ بِالْجَهْدِ وَالرَّغْبَةِ, and those who are learning with restraint and desire to learn. وَعَلَى الْمُسْتَمِعِينَ بِالتَّبَاعِ وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ, and bless those who are with desire to follow the religious teachings. وَعَلَى مَرْضَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ بِالشِّفَاءِ وَالرَّاحَةِ, and impart recovery and comfort to the Muslims suffering from illness, and bless. وَعَلَى مَوْتَاهُمْ بِالرَّأْفَةِ وَالرَّحْمَةِ, and bless those dead among them with kindness and mercy. Different groups of people are addressed in this supplication. True. As you see, the ill people, the learned, the scholars, the students,
the
dead people. And now it continues, وَعَلَى مَشَايِخَنَا بِالْوَقَارِ وَالسَّكِينَةِ, O Allah, award dignity and peace of mind to all people. وَعَلَى الشَّبَابِ بِالْإِنَابَةِ وَالتَّوْبَةِ, confer repentance and turning away from sins to our young people. وَعَلَى النِّسَاءِ بِالْحَيَاءِ وَالْعِفَّةِ, bestow modesty and chastity to our women. Now we go to different groups in the society. وَعَلَى الْأَغْنِيَاءِ بِالتَّوَادُعِ وَالسَّعَةِ, supply the rich with humility and abundance. وَعَلَى الْفُقَرَاءِ بِالصَّبْرِ وَالْقَنَاعَةِ, and the poor with patience and contentment. وَعَلَى الْغُزَّاتِ بِالنَّصْرِ وَالْغَلَبَةِ, and the warriors with help and victory. وَعَلَى الْأُسَرَاءِ بِالْخَلَاصِ وَالرَّاحَةِ, and the imprisoned with release and comfort. And in the last part, we say, وَعَلَى الْأُمَرَاءِ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالشَّفَقَةِ Let the rulers be just and kind. وَعَلَى الرَّعِيَّةِ بِالْإِنصَافِ وَحُسْنِ السِّيرَةِ And the ruled receive just treatment and good character. وَبَارِكْ لِلْحُجَّاجِ وَالْضُّبَّارِ فِي الزَّادِ وَالنَّفَقَةِ Bless those who are on pilgrimage with adequate support. وَقْضِ مَا أَوْجَبْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ الْحَجِّ وَالْعُمْرَةِ And helping them complete what is obligatory on them. بِفَضْلِكَ وَرَحْمَتِكَ يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ With your grace and kindness, O most kind. So I think our dear listeners can agree with me that how profound this dua is, because it's
exactly
covering many issues, and every phrase of this dua is in need of.
When Imam Hassan al-Islam asks his mother, Lady Zahra salamu alayha, why are you doing prayers for your neighbors first and then for your family? Mm-hmm. And the Lady salamu alayha teaches us this seerah, teaches us this way of life. She says, like, first others and then yourself. Exactly. And when you think about others, sometimes people are confused what I should pray about others. I don't know about the problems of others. And this dua is expanding all those things. It's talking about the modesty that's most needed in the society. Dua. It's talking about the disloyalty. It's talking about to stay away from foolish talks. It's talking about sincere advices, blessing religious people, blessing that dignity, peace of mind, modesty of women, society, rich, poor, patience, victory, prisoners, just rulers, like blessing unprivileged and the mercy of Allah. It's talking about all sections that are required in each and every era, especially in our time.
Exactly. This very profound dua has been mentioned by the famous Shia scholar Al-Kaf'ami in Al-Baladul Amin, page 349. And as I said, what makes it more important for us is that it is a dua taught by the Imam of our time, which makes it more significant. So I think we are highly
blessed to have this
exactly
dua,
and highly recommended to read this dua from time to time at least. This dua, all in all, talks about 26 subjects, individually speaking and socially speaking. And somehow it is a very comprehensive dua in terms of talking about many individual and social issues.
True.
We are not going to have a commentary on this dua because this program is not about that. But as long as the time of this program permits me, I would like to shed some light over some phrases.
Definitely,
of this dua,
because that contains all those sections that are all those topics, all those issues that are there in the society today. So we would want you to explain that.
Exactly. When we talk about tawfiq al-ta'a, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the succor of obedience. The point is that most people regarding whom we need to be obedient, based on the verse 59 of chapter An-Nisa, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul wa ulil amr minkum, obey God and the Prophet and ulil amr, who are the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, are these people. So we need to be obedient to Allah, to the Prophet, and the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. Not only that, وَبُعْدَ الْمَعْصِيَةِ This is a very important point. Some people, they are careful about obligations, but they are careless about committing sins. It is like building a house and then just destroying it through the sins.
Sure. So, Dr. Karimi, I'll be talking to you about that. Here, we need to take a short break. The listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
Where is the rising sun? Where is the
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Lost Savior, and we are talking about the supplications related to Mahdawiyyat.
If the Imam is asking Tawfiq al-Ta'a wa Bu'd al-Ma'siyah, oh Allah, give me the succor of
ability to
obedience, and at the same time, Bu'd al-Ma'siyah, to be away from obedience, is for us not to demolish that house that we have already built. We may say the prayer, we may fast, but if then we commit sins, it is like demolishing that house that we have already built. In another part, Imam alayhi salam talks about the importance of patience and perseverance. This is what we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every prayer, at least 10 times every day. We talk about being away from the sins which are committed by our tongue. It's been mentioned that a man went to the Prophet and asked him for an advice. The Holy Prophet told him that protect your tongue. He repeated the same question. The Prophet also said the same thing. And it happened for the third time as well. Then the Holy Prophet added that the sins that make people the inhabitants of the hellfire the most is the sins which are committed by your tongue. This is in Al-Kafi, volume 2, page 115. We have many verses in this regard, like chapter Hujurat, verse 11 and 12, chapter Humada, chapter Tawbah, verse 79, and many narrations about the importance of taking care of our tongues.
True. So I think there are many other parts that we should talk about. Inshallah, we'll be continuing this session with you. We'll talk about this dua in another session. Thank you so much, Dr. Karimi, for being with us. Thank you so much to our listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Stay tuned for more beautiful programs. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners, sisters and brothers. This is Asma, and I have the privilege to be your host for today's discussion. Well, here with me, I have two very dear and credible guests, Sister Zainab and Brother Muzaffar. It's been so long since the last time I met you two, and today I am over pleased to have you both in one picture. Okay, ladies, first I will start with you, Sister Zainab. Assalamu alaikum, and how are you doing?
Assalam. Thank you so much.
I'm glad.
Doing great, alhamdulillah. Thank God. Totally psyched to be here with you guys.
So pleasure to be with you. And you, brother, assalamu alaikum, and how's life?
Wa alaykum salam. Life is good, alhamdulillah. And yeah, I'm here after such a long time. And
yes,
great
and
to
it's
be back.
Great to be with you.
Thanks
too.
Thanks for having me.
So, just as the ritual of this program, I would love you two to give me a very short introduction about yourself. And let's start with you, Brother Muzaffar.
Yeah, so I'm Muzaffar Haider. Mm-hmm. I'm born and raised in the UK. I'm studying in the Hausa. And now I occasionally show up at IRIB English Radio and discuss some interesting topics with you.
Of course. Topics. Of course. And you, sister?
I'm Zainab. I'm a student of philosophy.
Today, we're going to talk about self-confidence. And also, I guess it's interrelated to self-esteem somehow. And I have read somewhere something very interesting. It said that we gradually start to raise some self-confidence as we are in our teens. And then this would come to its peak when we are in our middle ages. Mm-hmm. It starts to come to a decline when we are starting to get into 60. So really? It was very nice because I know pretty much of people who have lost their self-confidence in their middle age or even, let's say, when they're very young.
It's really
and
sad,
I'm sure you have seen some of those people as well in your life. And it happens because as human beings, we are living a life which is filled with problems, sometimes personal failures in your job, in your schooling, in your education, I mean. Or, I don't know, family dramas or whatever sort of issues that might happen into your life, then it would take a lot of your confidence from you. It's just like time is stealing whatever you have esteemed in yourself. Whatever trust you have in yourself, time will take it from you.
From my understanding, self-esteem and self-confidence establishes in a person by the time they're two.
Mm-hmm.
So that's very nice.
And it comes along with their sense of self-identity.
Mm-hmm.
By the time a child is 2 years old, they already have a degree of self-esteem and who they are, right?
Makes sense, yeah.
Understanding
And that meaning that the only medium in the cosmos which could have ingrained this into them was their parents.
Parents. Slash siblings.
/siblings. But again, if the parents did a good job with building self-confidence for the siblings will usually not harm the little ones.
So let's put it this way, because, you know, based on different statistics, it would differ. And maybe because there's a slight of difference between self-esteem and self-confidence, you say it happens in when you are 2 years old.
By the time you're two,
And I said in our teens. Well, what I read in that article was about gradually starts to raise in you that urge, that heritage of confidence. It's true that when we are children, we have sort of self-esteem. But as we grow older, as our understanding of the environment starts to grow, it would turn into confidence. I don't know if you two agree with me or not.
But no, yeah, I do.
By the age when we are 13, 14 and above that, we start to understand that there is something like confidence in ourselves. Like we trust ourselves.
Yeah, I see at that age you start to become more self-aware and aware of the world around you.
But wouldn't that be detrimental to your confidence though?
Uh-huh.
What is detrimental?
Becoming self-aware. The more self-conscious you are, the less confident. Then kids are like, so they have no insecurities whatsoever unless a parent has instilled it in them. You know, a child can just go around being super goofy, wearing the craziest outfit, talking the absolute most nonsensical gibberish, and they're going to think they're the most fantastic thing on the face of earth. And you know what? Whoever tells them otherwise can burn in hell because that child really is the most fantastic thing ever.
Hmm.
And then they become older and older and, you know, hit their teens per se. They go into a different stage of society and enters jerks. Which actually start telling them that you are not that fabulous.
Putting it so forward.
And that confidence breaks.
Mm-hmm.
And again, if the parents did a proper job at really fortifying that sense of self-esteem, self-respect, and confidence in the child, sense of value in the child, they'll be able to fight it off and, you know, tell the bullies to go.
From what you said, I get it this way, that if there is a teen of 15 years old and they have lost their confidence in themselves, it's due to their parents.
No.
I was just going to say that, actually.
It's usually a parent?
Yes. Look at how Islam is telling us to respect our parents, right?
Exactly.
And to obey your parents. Not obey them. Respect them and love them. Be kind to them. Be compassionate towards them.
Yeah. Respect them and be kind to them. It doesn't even say obey or love them.
Right.
So
now,
important.
Yeah, yeah. Obedience isn't there, guys. It's just something that your parents told you. But the reality is that I've just cracked a huge nut right now. Why is Islam telling us to respect our parents and love them? It's really difficult to do that.
It's not because
they're perfect. It's because they're imperfect.
So I'm going to make it obligatory upon you to love and respect them.
Let's go for a little break. We'll be back in no time. Dear audience, stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
So, welcome back to your audience. This is IRIB English Radio. We are having a discussion in your Back to Reality. We were talking about confidence. And now, as a grown-up, I have confidence and I've lost it. So, how shall I regain all that confidence in myself? Is there any way to get it back?
It's so important to find out how you lost it, at what age you lost it. And this confidence that you had, was it self-made or was it something that was genuinely nurtured into you by your family?
Mm-hmm. So, imagine that the person who has lost his or her confidence has lost it, as just according to what you said, due to their wrong parenting.
Supposedly, okay, whatever the situation, you lost a chunk of your confidence for whatever the reason. Or even you were raised with little confidence, right?
Yeah.
And then now you've reached an age where you realize that confidence is so crucial to your growth and success in life, you would like to develop it now.
Yeah.
So
what do you recommend?
I recommend therapy, first and foremost, because who doesn't need it, really? And secondly, this change of mindset is so important. I read once.
By the way, it's very difficult. This mindset, changing it, is just a drudgery.
Yeah, it takes a while, but you'll get there. And once you do, a whole new world opens up to you. Confidence isn't believing that everyone's going to like me. Confidence is knowing that they might not like me, and that's still okay. So confidence is a total
inward thing.
It's a very inward thing to feel that, okay, I'm good enough. God put me on this on the face of earth for a reason. He sustained and supported and protected and rooted for me throughout all these years, no matter what who said. And also, it's very important, secondly, so number one is...
therapy.
Number one is therapy. Number two is realizing that you're good enough.
Yeah.
Like on a basic human level, God put you
value
here for a reason.
Yourself.
Yes, as a human being, as life.
Yeah.
Right? And then third, which is something really important, and I feel like a great populace of the societies undermine it a lot, is actually bring something to the frickin' table. You know
achieve
what I mean?
Something.
Actually develop values in yourself. Make yourself a valuable person. Train yourself to
be able to contribute
to whatever space it is that you're taking up. And then you will feel like, hey, this is what I can bring to the table. This is what I can do. This is what I have trained myself to accomplish in order to make the world a better
place.
Show
off your talents.
And, you know, it will speak for itself.
Yeah.
You know? That sometimes comes with taking up responsibilities in your life.
Learning new things.
Learning new things.
Yeah.
Gaining knowledge. And something else that's super duper important, and I'm just going to stop talking, is
we're enjoying actually
developing necessary and proper social skills. Because psychologically, I said I wouldn't do it. I know, right? Right?
Yeah. I was trying to say that.
A child is supposed to be socialized.
It's nice to hear that from an introvert.
Yeah.
It's pretty nice.
No, I understand the irony of it all.
She just doesn't want to
practice what you preach.
I understand the irony of it all, but I'm happy the way I am, you know?
Yes, that's okay.
The thing. Psychologically speaking, like the psychological literature says that a child is either socialized by the age of 4 or there's like no hope for them whatsoever.
Oh my God.
Yeah.
End of the story.
After that, it's going to be really, really difficult to socialize that child and allow that child to have meaningful and long-lasting relationships with other human beings, right?
That's
so
nice.
Supposedly your parents messed up by that age.
It's a full of stuff.
It's so important for you to develop it now that you are a grown adult.
Just off the back of that, to give an example of how that development takes place, there was a really interesting case study of a child, which I think I've mentioned before. It was a feral child. It was left in the jungle, you know, like a real-life Mowgli, like Jungle Book, right?
Yeah, yeah.
It was raised by animals.
Yeah.
I'm saying it, which is really bad. The child couldn't speak, right? It was 7, when, I think, when they found them. And it could not speak. He could not speak. And
they
for the rest of their
speak.
Life, they could not speak, meaning that language has to be developed
exactly.
at
by
that
a
young
certain
age.
Yes,
and
it's totally died out.
He could never learn a language thereafter. Yeah, subhanAllah. So look how much of it comes down to
childhood is very important. That is what we get
everything,
out of that story.
Freudian school of thought believes that everything is rooted in your childhood.
Yeah.
And you know what? To an extent, I don't disagree. Oh, I said I won't talk anymore. Please, go ahead, you guys.
No, it's okay.
Well,
yeah, that's very true.
A lot of Islam comes down to upbringing. And not only upbringing, but even Islam goes even further back, where it talks about actually selecting the right spouse
during the pregnancy.
You know, there's this hadith that says that if you marry an unintelligent woman, the children will turn out to be like hyenas.
Does the text really use the term hyenas?
Well, I only read the translation. So if
it said
hyenas, you know, that's very specific.
Did it mean stupid or like actually?
Like actually, I think willfully ignorant. What it's
oh
going
my God. Beautiful.
Not
and
so-
that's what's wrong with the world. Willfully ignorant.
Yeah.
So we talked about self-confidence and we learned plenty much of things. Thank you for lending us your ears and your attention. May Allah protect you.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi. Let the Ummah rise again, let us see daylight again, once again.
The mission of the 10th infallible Imam. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, everybody, and heartiest congratulations to you on a very auspicious day. Today, the 15th of the month of Dhul-Hajjah happens to be birth anniversary of the 10th infallible guide of the blessed household of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We have prepared a special program for you in this regard, and before we start, listen to what God Almighty has said in Ayah 7 of Surah Ra'd. There is a guide for every people. Among the blessings of God, the All-Merciful, is that He never leaves mankind in the state of confusion and without a divinely designated guide. The Prophet of Islam, as the Almighty's last and greatest messenger, indicated on many occasions that the guide after him was his dear cousin and son-in-law, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, followed by the latter's two sons, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, peace upon them, the leaders of the youth of paradise. The Prophet said in clear words that in all there will be 12 Imams after him, with the last one reappearing as Qa'im al-Mahdi, peace upon him, in the end times to end oppression on planet Earth, by establishing the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. Today, on the 15th of Dhul-Hajjah, we are celebrating the birthday of the 10th of the 12 divinely designated successors of the Seal of Messengers. He was born in the city of Medina in the year 214 AH, corresponding to 828 AD, and was named Ali, in honor of his illustrious ancestor, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him. It would be repetitive to say that if his piety earned him the epithet Naqi, or the pure, his wisdom and abilities to lead the faithful brought him the title Hadi, or the guide. Entrusted with imamat at the tender age of 8 years, in the manner of Prophet Yahya or John the Baptist, regarding whom the Noble Quran says he was granted book and the wisdom while still a boy, Imam Hadi, peace upon him, effortlessly stepped into the shoes of his father, Imam Muhammad Taqi, peace upon him, to display his God-given qualities that astounded the tutors appointed for him by the Abbasid Caliph Mu'tasim in a vain bid to brainwash the child and distort the image of the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt. The murderous Mu'tasim, who was mostly engaged in wars with the Byzantine Empire, could not further torment the 10th Imam, and nor did his successor Al-Wafiq. Imam Ali An-Naqi, peace upon him, utilized this period to spell out guidelines for the seekers of truth by enlightening their minds, hearts, and souls with the genuine teachings of Islam. At the same time, he was cautious against involving himself in the frequent revolts, many of them from his distant cousins, which rocked the realm and mostly ended in failure to the detriment of the true believers. In those critical times, he bequeathed to the Muslims the bezels of wisdom and cautioned them against the pitfalls, including the deceit of those who styled themselves as Sufi or mystics. Once, while the 10th Imam was in the Prophet's mosque in Medina, a group of Sufis entered, sat in a corner, and began repeating La ilaha illallah, which means there is no God but Allah. Imam Hadi, peace upon him, told his companions to ignore them, saying, Do not pay attention to these deceivers, for they are allies of the devils and destroyers of the bases of religion. They become ascetic to relieve their bodies and watch to hunt cattle. They do not practice rites except to deceive people, and do not decrease food except